Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
All right. Hope you enjoyed that music and that intro. That is from Adams Road. And as we did yesterday, we have three of the members that are with us today. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. We have Steve, we have Joseph, and we have Micah from Adams Road Band. And yesterday I said we didn't have Matthew, and I was politely corrected that it's Matthias. And who would have ever thought that? I always just call him Matt anyway. So, and also we don't have
Jay.
Okay. Yeah. So, but we have three of the five. And today we want to continue our conversation. Yesterday we were talking about how our Christian behavior is absolutely essential when the Mormon missionaries come to our door. And of course, you three were all members of the LDS Church. You were missionaries for the Mormon Church. And you no doubt have a lot of stories and experiences of how professing Christians behaved or interacted with you while you were on the mission field. Today, I would kind of like to talk about some of the things that may have been brought up while you were on your mission that perhaps got you to start thinking about some things, maybe not in such a way that, of course, you were converted instantly, but things that may have bothered you. Now, Micah, your story is interesting in that you actually had a Baptist pastor sit down with you and your companion and let you talk. Mm-hmm. and merely challenged you in what way?
Well, he challenged me. The main challenge he gave to me was that he challenged me to read the Bible and to read it as a child. And that was really kind of the beginning of this instrumental change that happened in my life. And I remember in that meeting talking to him, one of the things he said that really hit me really hard was when he said that I believed in a partial atonement.
Oh.
And the reason why he said that was because he then explained to me that the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus of the New Testament, saves not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, like it says in Titus. And he started to teach me this concept of salvation being a free gift, of eternal life being offered to us freely by Christ Jesus to be received by faith. And you know, basically trying to explain to me that I couldn't work for something, I couldn't earn for something that was unattainable through my works, but that it didn't matter because I was offered salvation freely through Christ Jesus. And that concept was so foreign to me as a member of the LDS Church, but yet it was something that was always there in my mind.
Now let me interject this, because when I became a Christian, I basically came from a background where I had some religious upbringing for much of my life, but then I went through a transition where I thought I was an atheist, if there really are atheists, you know, to a certain extent. But when I hear the word grace, I kind of understood what it meant in the traditional definition, that it has to be undeserved. Did it ever cross any of your guys' mind that grace is something that can't be earned, and if you earn it, it's not grace any longer? It never really crossed your mind. So, see, for most of us, looking at Mormonism from the outside, that just seems so incredible. You know what I'm saying? But yet, many times in talking with former Mormons, the things that seemed so simple to us were things that never really affected you at all. So having this brought out and to get you to start looking at it was kind of like what? This is kind of like a fork in the road now, or what?
Well, once he brought that up and that seed was planted in my heart, you see, I didn't accept it and I didn't believe it, mm-hmm. you know, but with that challenge to go home and to start reading the Bible as a child, you see, that's when I started to see grace in the Bible for myself. And for anybody that's read the New Testament, and when you read it with those scales off your eyes, there is a resounding message of grace through Christ Jesus. I mean, you cannot read the New Testament and believe that salvation is something to be earned or worked for.
Right.
You know, Paul says so many times, by grace we're saved, and he says, you know, if it's by grace, it's no longer by works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. And it was that realization, you know, through God's word, that the eternal life was given to me through Christ Jesus, through the blood he shed on the cross, and that one act of righteousness was enough for my salvation. That was the most, you know, life-changing and awakening moment of my life.
Well, the way you guys understood it, did you have this deep-seated feeling that somehow, based on your ability to perform, that somehow God owed it to you? That this was going to be an exchange? You know, you get up before God and say, okay, here's what I did for you. Now give me what I deserve.
Yeah, you know, I absolutely felt that way. I was taught from a young age that nothing in this life was free. And so, you know, I figured, why would grace be any different? You know, it just kind of logically made sense that if I was to receive a reward for anything, that it should require some labor and some work on my part. So logically, it just made sense to me. But, you know, what I didn't understand was that God's ways are not our ways. And, you know, it does boggle the mind that he offers that gift of grace so freely. And yet that just shows how glorious and wonderful and merciful God really is, how much better he was than the God I believed in previously.
So you would probably look at it as a Christian coming across with an idea that somehow the grace was cheap.
Yeah.
Okay. Not realizing, no, the fact that it's given so freely just shows God's abundant love for a person who could never earn it on their own. So, Joseph.
Yeah. I remember getting a tract while I was a missionary from a lady that she just stopped the car while my companion and I were just walking along the street. She stopped the car and, like, she said, I never do this, but I feel like I'm supposed to stop and give you this. Give us one of those little booklets that say, like, you know, you're a sinner and here's the dividing between you and God, and then the cross, you know, bridging the gap. And I remember looking at it and mocking it because it said, you know, see, some people think that they can work for their salvation. How tragic. And I'm just like, oh, these stupid Christians. And then I wrote in my journal, I remember I drew a little picture, and it was a picture of, like, the divide, God and me on the other side, and me jumping as far as I can, and then Jesus picking me up and carrying me the rest of the way. And that was my idea of grace. It was like it only kicked in as after I did everything possible that I could do.
Okay, well, yesterday you used the expression, after all you can do,
yeah,
which of course is taken from 2 Nephi 25:23. Did you, all three of you, look at that in the more traditional sense, that in other words, you didn't get something until you did all you can do? Because that's not how it's being spun by some Mormon apologists today. They are trying very hard to make that verse sound like it really means that you get the grace in spite of all you can do, which, of course, that's not what the text says. Mm-hmm. They're certainly reading something into it. But you all three did understand that text, that there was something that you had to do, all you can do, and then at the end, you get this grace that you're seeking. Kind of like with Moroni 10:32, you have to deny yourself of all ungodliness, then is his grace sufficient.
Absolutely.
Did Christians ever bring some of these verses out to you? Did any of them ever do that? Was mm-hmm. it, or did you ever get a lot of Christians or any at all that really tried to talk to you from your own book that you obviously believed? I mean, because one of the approaches that we often encourage here is using your own sources. We've often said, you know, there's nothing wrong or inherently wrong with agreeing with what the Book of Mormon may say in a certain passage. We certainly don't agree that it's ancient scripture or anything like that. But in principle, the Book of Mormon does say some things that I think a Christian could probably agree with no problem. I mean, for instance, when it talks about in Alma 11:37, for instance, that God cannot save you in your sins. Well, technically, as a Christian, I believe that if we have sin that's not forgiven, we're not going to be saved. He's not going to save us. How would you look at some of these verses? Did Doctrine and Covenants, section 1, verse 31, God cannot look upon sin with the least degree of allowance. Did that ever bother you? Because when I read that verse, I think, you know, if my sin's not forgiven, and I do believe God will not look upon sin with the least degree of allowance, but if that's the case, I better have all my sins forgiven. And if that's going to be done by me being able to actually name them all, I'm going to miss some. Did verses like that, when you read it, did it ever bother you? Go ahead, Joseph.
Yeah, it was just kind of like a overwhelming, you know, feeling of all of my sins, and just knowing that I could never remember all of them, and I could never repent of all of them, you know, in the sense that because I couldn't remember them, therefore I couldn't confess them and everything, I just kind of hoped that God would give me mercy, you know, and even though it went against the doctrine that I read in the scripture.
So you wanted the law, but you wanted mercy at the same time.
Yeah.
And now, of course, as Christians, you look back and go, hey, you can't have both. No, it's either one or the other. Steve.
Yeah, I was just going to say, you know, I really thought of it almost, it's kind of crude, but I thought of it as a percentage that I would do 80 to 90% of my own salvation and Jesus would kind of pick up the tab afterwards.
Oh.
And, you know, so that made a lot of sense to me. But at the same time, you know, looking at Mormon scripture, there was that condemnation there, seeing passages like the one you mentioned that convicted me that, yeah, I'm not perfect and I don't really feel like I've done all that I can do yet. But that's where, you know, the wonderful news of the New Testament comes in, that, you know, you can find the bad news in the Mormon gospel, absolutely. But,
oh, yeah.
You know, but to find the good news, the grace of Jesus Christ, that's all the New Testament. So
I think the one proof that Mormonism really offers bad news is the fact that so many Latter-day Saints don't know if they've ever arrived. They're always left wondering what's left for me to do. And when you talk to them and asking them, well, do you know for sure? Do you have this assurance? They don't seem to know that.
Yeah, and that was something I struggled with, was I had Christian friends, you know, growing up who would ask me, do you know where you would go if you die today? And I could never honestly answer yes. I just didn't know. I hoped that Jesus' blood would cover me. But in reading the New Testament, I found 1 John 5:13 that says that, you know, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And at first I was tempted to take that, oh, that's out of context. But then it goes on to say, if you ask the Father for something with your will aligned with his, he will hear you. And if he hears you, he will let you know you have the thing that you asked of him.
What's great about that passage in 1 John that you just referenced is he uses the phrase eternal life, which, of course, to a Mormon, that can only be equated with exaltation. You know, there's no messing around with that. They know exactly what that means. And I've often asked Latter-day Saints, was John pulling our leg? I mean, was he just saying stuff that you could never really know? Because I'm wondering why so many people who claim to belong to the only true church don't seem to have this knowledge, whether or not they know what's in that particular passage, which is a part of their scriptures, your scriptures as well. And I always found that just fascinating. You know, I'd like to do one more show with you guys and maybe talk about some of your experiences on the road with the band, maybe some people that have been in the crowd and maybe were Mormons or maybe not, or just had their eyes opened to really the importance of really the reaching out to this vital mission field. Because let's be serious, a lot of Christians don't recognize it as such, and I think they really should. So we're going to do that next time.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. Have you ever wanted to go to the Holy Land? It's the place where Jesus walked, a place of great significance in our Bibles. In late February of 2013, Mormonism Research Ministry and Utah Lighthouse Ministry are hosting an 11-day trip to Israel. Among other places, we will experience baptism in the Jordan River, walk through Hezekiah's Tunnel, explore Masada, and float in the Dead Sea. During our trip, we plan to spend a day with Israeli resident Joel Kramer, a former Utah pastor and current film producer, who will take us to Cave 1 and Qumran and Jericho as well. In addition, a 7-day pre-extension tour to Turkey is available. Your price includes all transportation, admission fees, meals and taxes, and tips. If you've never been to the Holy Land, or even if you have, join Bill McKeever, Sandra Tanner, and several local Utah pastors for the trip of a lifetime. It all begins February 19th, 2013. Visit theapologeticstudybibletour.com for more information or call 602-788-8864.